Welcome again to Grow, Train, and Advance. This is week four, and we are learning to be disciples. We are growing as disciples of Christ, and we understand that part of that is hearing things that challenge us, right? That's a big part of it. You know, Jesus, when he gave us the Great Commission, he didn't actually tell us to go into all the world and get people saved. That's actually not what he said. Of course, that's part of it. But he said, go into all the world and make disciples. And that process is way different than getting somebody saved. Getting somebody saved is kind of like giving birth to a child. But how many know there's a lot of work to do after that? Right? When somebody gets saved, they're born again. They're born into the kingdom, but they're a baby in Christ. And so there's discipleship that has to happen after that, just like there's parenting that has to happen after a child is born. So we are called to make disciples. That's what we're doing at Grow, Train, and Advance. We are taking our discipleship process seriously. And we're not leaving it up to it being haphazard. We're not leaving it up to chance. We're not hoping it happens, right? We don't just come to church on Sundays and I hope that discipleship happens. No, we're here because we're being intentional about it happening. In other words, we're ensuring that it's happening in our lives. Amen. That's what we're doing through Grow, Train, and Advance. Praise God. Let's join in prayer together real quick before we get into the Word. I think it's important to prepare our hearts and our minds to receive the Word of God, because if we don't receive it properly, then it won't affect us the way that it needs to. So, Father, we just come to you once again by the name of Jesus. And, Lord, we pray over our own hearts. We pray that tonight we would be like the good soil that you told us about in the parable, that would receive the seed of the Word of God and produce fruit in our lives. God, we pray that our heart would be receptive. God, we repent if we've had a hardness of heart, anything that is any part of us that is still rebellious or struggling with fleshiness, that we would be able to yield all of that to your Spirit tonight and humbly submit it all to the Word of God tonight. We submit every idea, every opinion under the Word of God. The Word of God reigns supreme in our life, and we declare that together in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Well, I'm so excited. I'm telling you, I love Grow, Train, and Advance. This is my favorite part of being a pastor. I love Grow, Train, and Advance because I like preaching to people that want to grow. I'll preach to anybody. I'll preach to people that don't even want to hear it. But I like preaching to people that want to grow and that are hungry to grow. And I believe that's you. Hopefully you hadn't tricked me. I think it is. But even going back to last semester, you know, just so many that have been faithful, coming week after week, trying to advance in their faith. And I don't know about you, but I've seen that progress in people's lives. Hopefully you've seen it in your own life as we've established some of these elements of, you know, private devotion and the different things that we're focusing on. Right now, we have five areas that kind of everything we're talking about falls under. And the area that we're in right now, we are talking about specifically being connected to a godly leader, someone that has a voice in our life, that can speak into our life, that can encourage us, that can teach us, that can correct us if need be. This is a very critical part of every disciple's life. So last week, we started talking about that, you know, this is a mandate from God. And there are two questions that really have to be answered since it is a mandate to God. Because now, if this was my idea, then, you know, really it's just an opinion. Or if this was your idea, well, then it's really just an opinion. But this, if this is God's idea, that's a whole different thing, right? If this is a mandate from God, and we consider ourselves to be believers, then we don't have a choice or really a say or an opinion in the matter, right? Because as what a disciple truly is, well, self has died, and that's one big word for saying all my own thoughts, opinions, visions, dreams, every idea on everything has died and been submitted to the Word of God in the cross. So as believers, we need to understand that this is a mandate from God. And so that caused me to ask two questions. Number one, what does God require and expect of the person who's giving spiritual oversight in our lives? And that was what we talked about last week, is what does God expect, like, say, specifically for pastors But it's not just pastors. It's those who've been given any kind of spiritual oversight or authority in our lives. So that could be pastoral staff. It could be designated leaders within the church. Could be life group leaders. Could be those leading a ministry, because now that oversight and that authority has been delegated to them. So what does God require and expect of that person? And so we went through a bunch of scriptures that address how God thinks and what He expects from His leaders. How they should love. How they should pray. How they should speak and confront error. All of these things we heard from the mouth of God. This is what He expects. So for example, if I were to hear, and I've heard this a time or two being in ministry. You know, we've been pastor of this church for 15 years, but we're in ministry before that. As well for many years. So if I hear something like, well, I don't like the way you said that or did that, or I don't like XYZ, the first question that I always ask myself is, yeah, but did God like it? Because if God liked it, I don't care if you like it. And that's how it should be, right? That should be our thought. Even when we hear something that we don't like, that should be our thought. Our thought should be, well, I didn't like that, but how's God feel about that? And so many times when I read through the New Testament, what I actually find is that I'm actually a lot nicer than Jesus and Paul. I read through it and I compare myself to them and I say, are you saying this? Was that too harsh? I'm like, no, Jesus said it way harder than that. And Paul said it way harder than that. So, no, you actually might still need to get even harder, actually. That might be the growth that you need to experience. But that's the first thing. What does God require and expect of the person giving spiritual oversight? And the second question is, what does God require and expect of the person receiving spiritual oversight? So God has an expectation on each of us as we receive spiritual oversight in our life. Again, we have pastors, leaders, those who are over us that speak into our life, and there's an expectation from God of how you would receive that and how you would make that process simple and easy. Now, the first thing that we have to understand is how God's kingdom is set up. Now, I told you, you know, on these nights, I'm going to take my time. Sometimes when I've got a lot of information to get through, I find myself starting to talk really fast. And that lets me know, hey, you need to slow down and just take your time, because we don't need to skip past any of this. And if we don't get to it tonight, we'll just get to it next week. But the first thing we have to understand is how God's kingdom is set up. And the first part of that is understanding that it is just that. It is a kingdom. This is how God is operating in the heavenly realm. If you imagine heaven right now, it is a kingdom. A kingdom has structure, authority, rank, positions, duties. All of that are part of the kingdom of God that is taking place right now in heaven. So, this is particularly interesting when you think about heaven being in a perfect environment. Because when I think about heaven being a perfect environment, one thought could be, one misunderstanding really could be, well, why do you need rank and authority in a perfect environment? In other words, if you have no sin and I have no sin, and I'm not trying to dominate you and you're not trying to dominate me, and I'm looking out for your best interest and you're looking out for my best interest, in other words, we're in a perfect environment, why do you even need authority in the first place? You might would think. But yet, heaven in that perfect environment is a system of rank and authority. Let's go through it. We're going to talk about some of the known ranks and authority in the heavenly realm. Now, we don't know all of it. I'm just going to tell you what we know from Scripture and some things that we see, but we don't have the full picture of this. So we know at the top, of course, is God. God in three persons, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the triune God, the three in one, they sit at the top. Jesus is constantly referred to in the Scripture as the King of Kings. There are other kings, but He's the King of those kings. He's referred to as the Lord of Lords. There are other lords, but He's the Lord of those lords. So He's at the top. God is at the top. I don't think anybody's questioning that, right? God's at the top. He's the one that sits atop this rank and this authority. Now, next, we could say, and I'm not going to put these in the exact order because the scripture doesn't exactly give them to us, but just using context clues, we can kind of look around. When you look any time in scripture, and there's multiple times where we've gotten a glimpse into the throne room of God, there are certain things that you see. One of the things that you see multiple times are these four living creatures that surround the throne. And they are described in the book of Revelation and Ezekiel and other places. These four beings around the throne of God are described. The fact that it's four, it's not a big number. It's a small number. But they're in the throne room of God. And so they have certainly some authority and a position there. Beyond that, we have the 24 elders that are seated on thrones, the Bible says. When John goes in the book of Revelation, he sees these elders, 24 elders that are seated on the throne in the throne room of God. So imagine that scenario. If you were in the throne room of God, you've got God seated on the throne. One place, the Bible says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, so maybe he's got a throne there. Then you've got 24 elders, probably 12 on each side, of these elders that are in these positions. We're not told in Scripture who these elders are, but people speculate that 12 for the disciples, 12 for the tribes of Judah, that could be. But whatever it is, they've been given a position. This is in heaven, right? This isn't imaginary. This is there now. I mean, as we're preaching tonight, they're sitting there now. And so these are ranks and authority. Beyond that, we know about the angels. We hear a lot in Scripture about angels, but with the angels, there is at least one called an archangel, which is Michael. And it would seem that Gabriel is he's a named angel. He's one of the ones that functions, it would seem, in an archangel position as well. And many think and speculate that Satan was one of the archangels, which is why when he fell from heaven, that he took a third of the angels with him, because the angelic beings were broken up into thirds. And so Gabriel has a third, Michael has a third, Satan had a third. When Satan fell, he took a third, and they're now demons. That's some of that speculation. It's not, we're not saying that that's for sure, but these are just little clues you get from Scripture. But even within the angels, you have, like I said, the archangels, but then you also have a group of angels called the seraphim. You have a group of angels called the cherubim. Each of these ones have different roles and different positions. Many other names are used. We don't know exactly what they are and where they fall, but these are names that you repeatedly see through Scripture. References to the host of heaven, the sons of God, ministering spirits, chief princes, the death angel, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, powers, principalities. These are all specific terms that the Bible uses for the heavenly realm. I mean, Paul wasn't making these words up. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit as he writes about these things. So very clearly, if you grew up having an idea of heaven being like a cloud and a little baby with his butt, and playing the harp, and that's heaven, you have a very wrong mentality about what heaven is. Matter of fact, any time in Scripture when somebody saw an angel, it wasn't, "Oh, look how cute." Anytime somebody saw an angel, they were petrified. It said they stood as stone, or they fell on their face in fear. And every single time, the first thing that comes out of the angel's mouth is, anybody know? "Do not be afraid." Why? Because they were afraid. Because they were seeing something that was way beyond anything. Something full of power, full of majesty, full of authority. And that's only one of the heavenly beings. Imagine if you were in the throne room of God and you saw God himself or Jesus or on and on. So like John did in the book of Revelation. But as Paul talks about the spiritual realm, he mentions these things. He says there are chief princes, there are princes, there are dominions, rulers, authorities. Some of these are demonic principalities that he's talking about. So in the heavenly realm, there is a system of rank and authority. Well, with all that in mind, after all of that, did we think that it was just going to be a free-for-all down here when he set up the system? That it was just going to be, hey, you're all believers, everybody just figure it out for yourself. you know, a God of perfect order, perfect structure, every detail in place. Did you think he was just going to come down here and say, look, you're saved, and now nobody's in charge of you. You just go and do your own thing, and it'll all be fine. Do we think that that's how God operates? Of course not. Now, we've got our own things to battle with. Because there's probably not a person in here, and I feel like the older you get, this may be more so, but there's not a person in here really that likes to be told what to do. Right? I mean, if we had it our way, that's why a lot of people want to quit their job and go start their own business. It's not because they want to make a lot of money. They're tired of people telling them what to do. Right? And I understand. I get it. That can be, there's a reason for that, but we're not going to get into that tonight. But the point is that God is a God of order. He is a God of authority. He's a God of rank, and he set these things up. Of course, in the heavenly realm, it's operating and functioning perfectly. But in the earthly realm, we still see the same thing. These are some ranks and titles that God gave human beings in the Bible. So we talked about the heavenly realm, but now we're going to look at the earthly realm. These are titles that he gave humans, that God gave. God came up with these terms and these ranks. Kings, prophets, priests, judges, shepherds, pastors, apostles, evangelists, teachers, elders, overseers, deacons, rulers, watchmen, stewards. These are all terms in the Bible that if you looked every one of them up, they all have a task, they all have an assignment, they all have a position, they all have a rank. And this is how God sets these things in place. Now, for us, as part of his system, as part of his kingdom, because remember, when you got saved, the Bible says that you were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Now, just imagine that you were part naturally, that you were part of one kingdom. Say, for example, that you were part of a system like China. You were born and raised in China, and there's a way things are done there. Then you're brought to America. You're now part of a new kingdom, a new system. Well, you can say all day long, you can say, well, this is how we did it over there. Or this is what I'm used to. This is what I saw. Yeah, but you're not part of that kingdom anymore. Now you've been brought over to a new kingdom. And as you come into the new kingdom, you have to learn the customs. You have to learn the culture. You have to learn the language. You have to understand how things operate and how things work. And the quicker you understand that, the better off you're going to be. If you hold on to the old kingdom and you go, well, yeah, it was like this, it should be like this, you're going to cause yourself a lot of heartache, and you're going to cause everybody around you a lot of heartache, because now we're in a different kingdom, and that's not how it works. It's a different kingdom. The kingdom of this world is not the kingdom of our God. They are two completely different systems. And you may look, well, this is how it works in life, I understand, but you've been separated and called out from among them into a different kingdom. We're in a different kingdom now. And in this kingdom, God is king, and his rules, his law, his authority, his orders, his instructions rule and govern every part of our life as believers. Even to the point where we're told in the New Testament that as much as we can, we obey the governing authorities of this life. But if ever it causes me to have to violate God's law, then I have to make a decision between those two things. In other words, I want to follow the laws of the land as much as I can. But if ever there's a law passed, like it did with Daniel, that says you can't bow your knee to Jesus, how many know I'm in a different kingdom and those laws supersede the laws of this land? So we've got to understand God's kingdom and how his kingdom work. If you try to come into the kingdom of God with just an earthly mindset, you're going to do a lot of stuff wrong. You're going to say a lot of stuff wrong. You're going to see a lot of other people wrong. You're going to see yourself wrong because you're still thinking over here in this earthly system. But now you're part of the kingdom of God. And as part of the kingdom of God, everything is different. Let me give you an example. This is Numbers chapter 12. Actually, we're not going to read it. I'm going to just tell you the story. In Numbers chapter 12, we're well past, you know, Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. they're in the wilderness. The tribes have been established. The tabernacle's been built. They've got a lot of stuff going on. And they've been through a lot, had a lot of pain, a lot of victories. You know, they're well into this thing. And alongside Moses in rank and authority is his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam. And they're very close to him. They had a lot of power and authority their own self. And they're alongside Moses. And one day they get together talking, and they speak against Moses. Now, if you have brothers and sisters, you might hear that and think, yeah, that was his brother and sister. If they got an opinion, they're going to give it, right? I mean, they're family members. And so from our earthly mindset, you hear that and you think, what's the big deal, you know? And so Miriam and Aaron are talking, and they say, man, Moses did this? Why? And they're talking about, you know, some lady that he married. And to be honest with you, they may have had a point, actually. But that's beside the point in God's mind. And so they're talking about it over here, and they're talking about Moses. And next thing you know, God shows up, and he says, I want Miriam and Aaron to come meet me at the tent of meeting. Everybody say, uh-oh. So, wow. God is calling a meeting with me. Okay. And he says some things to them. You know, he talks to him about his relationship with Moses and basically, you know, the authority and the position that Moses has. But it's this statement that God makes to Miriam and Aaron. I love this. It's so interesting. He's so angry, and he says to Miriam and Aaron, he says, why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? To me, this question is so insightful. Because what he's really saying is, he is implying, why were you not afraid to speak against them? Because you should have been afraid. You should have been afraid. And afraid of what? Afraid of Moses? Nope. Not afraid of Moses. Because trust me, none of this is for Moses. And this is where people misunderstand this. They think, oh, Moses had a big ego. You know, he had to have people, not talk about him and be respectful. Nope, this has nothing to do with Moses. As a matter of fact, if you read the story, Moses could have cared less. Moses was ready to forgive them instantly. Moses is the one begging God to forgive them. That's not the issue. Here's the real issue, and you got to settle this in your mind and heart when you think in kingdom terms. The reason God was angry is because they weren't disrespecting Moses' authority, they were disrespecting God's authority. Right. Why? Because God's the one who put Moses in authority. So God's whole point is, do you not understand the system? Do you not understand the kingdom? Do you not understand that Moses did not appoint himself? If you don't like Moses and you don't like something that Moses is doing, and you criticize it, he said, what you're really doing is you're criticizing me. We encounter this in the church sometime. You know, people just love me. I never have an issue. You know, people they just love me. But sometimes they have a problem with other people. You know, they have a problem with Pastor Brandon, or they have a problem with Pastor Chris, or heaven forbid, they have a problem with my wife, or I've had them have a problem with my mama sitting on the front row. They didn't have a problem with her sitting on the front row. That's not what I meant. She's sitting on the front row tonight. Okay? But yeah, and so many times I've had conversations with people, for example, where somebody was mad, you know, at Pastor Brandon for something he did, and then I just look at them and say, did you know that wasn't Pastor Brandon's idea? He and I sat in a meeting. We decided that together. He's just the one executing it. So really, you're not mad at him. You're mad at me, which is fine. I'm just a person. But I'm saying, in God's eyes, think about how God looks at this. This is what he is saying. He's saying, why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And why should they have been afraid? Why? Well, I would go, number one, God hears everything. Everything you say in private, God hears. He hears even the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Okay, so this is what God's asking. Why were you not afraid? You know I hear everything. Number two, it wasn't Moses who appointed himself. I appointed him. By bucking his authority, what you're really doing is you're bucking my authority. Now, we're talking kingdom, right? We're talking kingdom. And look, we got a lot of caveats we got to talk about here, because I understand that men messed this thing up, and there's been a lot of hurts in the church. And I get all of that. But before we can talk about that, we have to first set the standard of how it's supposed to operate. Just like in the New Testament, whenever Paul lays out husbands and wives, he says, husbands, you're supposed to love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, you're supposed to submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. Immediately, you got people go, whoa, wait a minute. My marriage, my husband, you don't know this about my husband. You don't know this about my wife. And they go through all the caveats. I get it. And they can all be addressed one by one. However, we have to first set the standard, though, of how God's intention is for it to work and operate before we can get into all the caveats of trying to excuse ourselves for not following it, right? This is the standard of what God wanted and what God intended. And if you and I were perfect, this would be a perfect system. And it would work and operate just like the heavenly realm. I'm doing pretty good on my part, but you still got to. No, I'm kidding. No, you know I'm kidding. No, we all have a long way to go. But it's not a perfect system because we're not perfect. But right now, we're not talking about me and you. We're just talking about the system. If you could just separate that for a minute, okay? I get it that I'm not perfect. I get it you're not perfect. I get it spiritual leaders in our lives are not going to be perfect. I get that. But before we just go too quick to that, let's understand the system that God designed, okay? So there's no question whether God has established authority, structure, rule, and order. There's no question about that. And if you've been hurt by that, or you feel that you've been mistreated by that, then you're going to be resistant to that, right? No different than a wife that was in an abusive relationship, and now she tries to get married, and she can't trust, even though maybe her current husband is not causing her a problem. You got all these memories and all this baggage and all this other pain that's associated with it, but it doesn't mean that the system is wrong, right? It just means somebody used the system and hurt you with it, but the system is right. So God's the one that established the system, and the system is right. And just like with marriage, I'll keep using that as an example. Somebody said it this way. They said, boy, when the marriage is good, it's heaven on earth. When the marriage is bad, it's hell on earth. And who said amen? I mean, hopefully you were talking about the first one. Okay. Heaven on earth. No, I'm just kidding. But the point, what's obvious there is, yeah, you can get it when it's right and it's good, man, it's beautiful. And by the way, it can be done right. Right? A good marriage is not an anomaly. Like, people do have good marriages that have good children and good families, and it is fruitful and it's good. So the system does work when it's done correctly. Of course, there are lots of people with bad marriages as well, and the system is being abused. Same with God's system of authority. So I want to shift gears a little bit and talk about some of the reasons why I think this is important, and talk about when the system is working right, the blessing that I believe it is to our lives. Okay, so let's talk about that. One of the things why I know this is important in our context specifically is because of the end times. Now, Jesus talked a lot about the end times, but specifically in Matthew 24, he laid out the clearest teaching on the end times and what they're going to be like. And really, that passage, Matthew 24, is actually the key to understanding all biblical prophecy about the end times. As a matter of fact, you could take Revelation, you could take Daniel, you could take everything, all the prophetic information about the end times, and if you filter it through Matthew 24, you're going to pretty much come out with a good understanding of the end times. Because when Jesus talked in Matthew 24, he wasn't using prophetic language. Like Daniel used very prophetic language. John used very prophetic, symbolic language that things have to be interpreted, things have to be, you know, understood. And Jesus didn't do that. He just laid it out clearly in plain language what was going to happen and what it was going to be like. And we're going to read through some of it tonight. But this is what I know. As I said in last week, God's system of authority and in His wisdom giving us spiritual overseers in our life, it is for our own good. It is not for the benefit of the spiritual overseer. I mean, that'd be like saying again with kids that, you know, the kids are there for the benefit of the parent. No, especially when they're young, you know, you're doing all the work, right? You're doing all the sacrifice, all the spending, all the everything. You're doing it all. Why? To get something out of it? No, we're doing it for them. And so God didn't set up this system of spiritual overseer for the spiritual overseers. He set it up for those of us that would be under that to receive love, care, protection, growth. We talked about those things in a couple weeks ago. So God set this system up for our protection. Now, I don't know if we're in the end times. We're not getting in that tonight. That, you know, there are still some things that need to be happened. Y'all know my thought on this. We have to live and prepare as if we are. Every generation has done that. That's what we're going to do because Jesus told us to do it. But does anybody know the day or hour? No. But we are to prepare and live like it no matter what. But this is what I can tell you. As things get darker, as things get more confusing, as more deception comes in, this system of spiritual overseers, this system that God has set up, is going to become more critical than it's ever been before. Because what Jesus tells us about the end times is that it's going to be the most deceiving time the planet has ever seen. It's going to be the most deceiving time. Just look now. I mean, people are very confused on some very simple issues right now. And there's really no other way to explain it except for it being spiritual deception. I mean, when a huge portion, it's not a fringe group, a huge portion of the population cannot say clearly what a man is, what a woman is, who can be a man, who can't be a man. When the population cannot say that clearly, what else can it be other than just spiritual deception? There is a spiritual blindness and a thick covering of darkness that has come over their mind. The Bible even says that their eyes have been blinded by the god of this world, talking about Satan. Yet, what we are seeing now is not a fraction of what we are told is going to happen in the end times. It's going to be so deceiving and so confusing that he says even the very elect would be deceived if possible. He said, that's not going to happen, but he said it was that close because it's going to be so deceiving and so confusing. So this system is there to protect us. And if you're not in that system, you are heavily exposing yourself in a way that is really foolish. Because God set this system up for our protection. In other words, if we are getting off or if we're missing something, there needs to be parameters, there needs to be boundaries put in place where somebody, through the teaching of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, or any kind of spiritual oversight can say, hey, you're getting off on this. Yeah. You need to come back over in this lane. It creates those boundaries and it creates those parameters in our life. And listen, if you don't have that, you're going to be part of the ones that Jesus prophesied that there would be a great falling away. In this day and time that we're talking about in the end times, there is going to be a great falling away. Paul called it the apostasy, but Jesus talked about it in Matthew 24 as well. And some overestimate their own intellect. Some overestimate their own spirituality. And you hear messages like this and you think, well, no, I would never be deceived. I would never fall for that. I would never buy into that. I would never go down for that. Listen, there have been many, 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 many that were way stronger than you that were deceived. And I can name two, at least, that were perfect in a perfect world, in a perfect environment, Satan, okay, make it three, Satan, Adam, and Eve were in a perfect environment, perfect knowledge, beholding God face to face. They were still deceived and walked away from God. What about Judas? Judas walked with Jesus for 3 years of his ministry, seeing all the miracles. That you think, oh, well, that was Judas. Oh, so you're better than Judas. I understand people think, oh, well, I would never do that. Listen, you overestimate your own intellect. You overestimate your own spirituality. And it's that pride that actually opens you up for that deception. It's humility that acknowledges, I don't trust my own intellect. I don't trust my own spirituality. I don't trust that. You know what I trust? God, the Holy Spirit, and the system that he set in place. If God said that I need these parameters in my life, if God says that if I'm in this, that there's protection in that, I trust that I need that in my life. And I want that in my life. No, I've been wrong on things before. I've gotten off on things before, because I'm going to tell you, Satan is the best there's ever been at deceiving. And he'll tailor make it just for you. Anybody that can trick a huge portion of the population into believing something as foolish as transgenderism, they're good at what they do. And he's got more than just, you know, logic working on his side, apparently, because there ain't no logic in this. So, but there's a spiritual element to it that he operates in. And people that are outside of the umbrella, outside of the protection of God, they are susceptible to this, and it is a dangerous place for them. So God set this system up for our own protection. Some people might say, yeah, but I have the Holy Spirit on the inside of me, and the Holy Spirit can help me. The Holy Spirit can guide me. The Holy Spirit can teach me. All that is true. And that works best inside of the system that God set up. But I've never seen it work very well when somebody removes themselves from outside the system and they go, it's just me and God. All I need is God's voice. I don't need nothing else. I got the Holy Spirit. I've seen some very wacky people come out of that. We've seen some people get very, very cuckoo on that. No, because God, that's not God's system. He never designed it to be just you and the Holy Spirit. He never designed that. Having the Holy Spirit on the inside of us is one element to being able to ascertain the truth. In other words, I've got the witness of the Spirit. I've got the witness of the Word. I've got the witness of the authorities and the brothers and sisters in my life. So I've got multiple things that are creating boundaries and protection for me. But if I remove those other things and I go, well, I'm just dependent on this. Well, yeah, but you don't have the safeguards now that counteract each other. The Bible actually tells us, test every spirit. Judge it, test it. Why? Because you might be off, you might be wrong. And so you need other things in your life to protect against that. All right, let's look at Matthew 24. We're going to begin to look at the words of Jesus. We're going to read through the whole chapter, but I'm skipping a bunch of stuff because I'm going to focus specifically on the deception part that Jesus talks about. Matthew 24:3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us when all these things will be, because Jesus had prophesied about the destruction of Jerusalem. So he said, when are these things going to happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So what are we talking about? We're talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the age. A lot of people think that Jesus was talking about 70 AD when Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. No. That's not what he's talking about here. He specifically is answering the question, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered them. Very first thing that he says, right out of the gate, see that no one leads you astray. Why does he start with that? Do y'all pay attention to the words of Jesus like I do? Because I study this. I cling to this. I take time to meditate on each word and each sentence. Why did he start with that sentence? What's it going to be like around the time when Jesus comes back? He starts with this. He says, see that no one leads you astray. Why? Because that's going to be a critical part of what is happening in the end time. There will be many that are, in fact, led astray. And so he says, you need to see to it or take care to it or be diligent about that no one leads you astray. Why? For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. Can I just tell you something? Jesus is not wrong about this. He is not wrong about this. And if you read this and you think, well, who would be deceived by somebody coming in Jesus' name and saying, I'm the Christ? We know that's not going to back. That's not how Jesus is going to come back. We know how he's going to come back. It's not going to be, you know, by somebody appearing and saying, I'm the Christ. Who would be led astray by that? I trust that Jesus knows what he's talking about. I trust. I don't know what that time is going to be like. I don't know how it's going to look. I don't know how it's going to come. I don't know what kind of deceptive spirits are going to be on the earth. I don't know any of that. All I have is his words that say this is what it's going to be like. And so when he says, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying I'm the Christ, and they will lead many astray. Everybody say many.
Many.
That's different than a few. He says they will lead many astray, not a few. So I know already that he's not talking about any of the things that we've seen in the decades of people claiming to be Christ, these cult leaders that come around, people claiming to be Jesus. None of them's ever led many away. They've led a few here and there, and I don't think it was very deceptive. There wasn't very many people that fell for it, right? Just a very small group of people. This is different. This is different than that. And we're going to see in a minute that it's accompanied by signs, wonders, and miracles. That would be very deceiving, wouldn't it? Look, even now, I see throughout the decades, my time in ministry, I've seen Christians, these Christians that are, I'll call them, they're experience seekers, that they go from one thing to the next. They're not rooted and planted in a church, but they just go wherever the experience is. If there's a revival over here, they fly over here. And if there's some, I heard of a miracle over here, they fly over there. And they'll hang out there and there, and they're going all over the place. Listen, if you're doing that, you're one of these that's going to be chasing that. Because if you can be swayed by signs and wonders like that now, what about in this time that Jesus is talking about? We're not supposed to be chasing that stuff around. But see, if you have an inappropriate desire for that, an inappropriate desire for the supernatural, and that supersedes your desire and hunger to obey God's word and be planted in a church and serve and do what you're and be discipled, if your hunger or your desire to see the supernatural supersedes your desire to obey God, then you're susceptible to this because you're going to chase that and follow after that. So he said, many will come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, and they will lead many astray. Verse 10, skip down to verse 10. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. He's talking about believers. He's talking about believers. I mean, in a lot of ways, what we see in the culture right now is shocking.
Yes.
I mean, you've seen so much that you think, how could you be shocked? But it is shocking to see and hear the level of just demonic hatred in our culture and society right now. I wouldn't have thought, and maybe I was just ignorant on this. I mean, I'm not on social media, so I'm not necessarily just seeing this stuff every single day. But I was shocked. I would not have thought that so many people would have celebrated the death of Charlie Kirk. That's shocking to me. That level of hatred, that level of indifference towards a life being taken away. You know, I used to get frustrated when I would read these Navy SEAL books. I used to read a bunch of these military Navy SEAL books, and I would get frustrated at the level of caution that our soldiers had to exercise on the battlefield of killing a terrorist that had just been in a city, maybe suicide bombs, hacking people's arms off, raping, killing, doing all. But with the rules of engagement, they were so careful to take a life. And if they took a life wrongly, they could go to prison for it. We would exercise that level of caution with that, but then so casually just take the life of an American like that, and then people celebrate it. That's crazy to me. But look at what he says. He said, they will betray one another and they will hate one another. When I think about hell and I think about demons, and I think about the Bible doesn't necessarily answer this question for us, but I've had this question of how did they go from angels of light to angels of darkness? And if you think about how beautiful an angel is, and you think about how disgusting a demon is, because some people have seen both, you know, and you see that and you hear that, I wonder, there's really one or two options. When they were cast out, it was instant. They went from being these beautiful angelic beings to these ugly demons, you know, in an instant. Or I wonder, over just periods of thousands of years of having rampant sin, hatred, anger, that has a way of deforming a person. That has a way of even changing the physical appearance of a person. When they are fully yielded to sin, hatred, anger, bitterness, malice, strife, they're just fully yielded to it. That's not, the scripture doesn't tell us, but I just wonder that. How did them demons get so ugly, you know? I don't know. I think they just yielded to sin completely. I've seen some humans like that. I've seen some humans, they just had a scowl for so long on their face, it's permanent now. You know, and they just walk in a room, and it's like they carry it with them. You don't even have to talk to them. You can just see, it's like, woo. We call it toxic. That person's toxic. Something's on them, right? And so this is what we're talking about in this day and age. We're talking about a time period where darkness has come in so strong. Why? Because it's at the end of the age. And Satan's throwing a fit. He's letting it all loose. And he said that many will fall away because of that. It's going to be a time period where there is betrayal. There is hatred. You'll be betrayed by people you never thought would betray. You'll be hated by people that you never thought would hate you. Verse 11, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Now this is different than false Christs. False prophets is different than false Christ. False prophets is someone who is just simply preaching what is not true. Because trust me, in this time period, people are going to be looking for direction and they're going to be looking for answers. They are going to be starving for somebody that can tell them this is the way. And in that environment, he says, many false prophets will arise and they will lead many astray. Why? Because people were looking for direction. They didn't know who to follow. They didn't know who to trust. They were not in this structure that we're talking about of having spiritual oversight for decades, being planted somewhere where there, you know, someone cares for you and oversees you. They haven't been in that process, and so when this time hits, they're looking and trying to find that. And in trying to find that, they will attach themselves to false prophets who will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. This is a very, very scary time, very dark time, a very sad time, because he says the love of many will grow cold. And that word love is agape. It means the love of God. So he's talking about believers that will grow cold in this day and hour. Verse 21, if you're following this is in chronological order. Verse 21, he says, for then there will be a great tribulation. Wait, hold on a minute. Everything we've been talking about so far, we hadn't even got to the great tribulation? Nope. I believe what he's talking about here is the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Now the great tribulation is the last 3.5. We know that from other places in Scripture. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. In other words, this is the worst of the worst. There's nothing that's ever happened before that would be like it. And if you know human history, that's a scary thought. But he said there's nothing that's ever happened in any government, any land, any nation that compares to what's going to happen in these in this last part before Jesus returns. There will be a great tribulation such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. Aren't you glad he's given us such clear instruction? Yes. And this is pretty clear. If they say, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. People come and they say, he raised somebody from the dead. He grew somebody's arm out. He did this. He did that. Come and see. Maybe you won't even have to come and see. Maybe it'll be on YouTube. Maybe it'll be live streamed. Who knows? But I love this. Verse 27, he makes it so clear. He says, for as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. When Jesus left the earth and he ascended, the angel that appeared after said, in the same way that you see him go is the same way you'll see him return. And this is what this is talking about. He's saying in the book of Revelation, he says, every eye will see his return. It's not going to be here in a physical body. Not going to be some prophet somewhere that you hear about. Oh, they're doing this, they're working. Nope. It's going to be a miraculous event. The Bible says that the heavens are rolled back like a scroll. And he said it's a quick, fast event that happens at the final trumpet when the trumpet sounds and Jesus comes back and every eye sees him. And it says when every eye sees him, there are some that are hiding their face under the rocks. And they're going, oh Lord, why? Because the wrath of the Son of God, of the Lamb, has finally come. So we're told all this in Scripture, what it's going to be like. Verse 42, therefore, stay awake. Everybody say, stay awake.
Stay awake.
Stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake. So what he's saying there is that there's going to be a lot of people who fall asleep during this time. Gives us the parable of the 10 virgins. Same thing. They fall asleep while they were waiting for the coming of the Lord. He says, stay awake. Keep yourself stirred up. Keep yourself sober. You got certain types of Christians right now that are literally living their life in such a way that if they were living their life in that way in this time, they are ensuring that they would be one of those that fall away. There are many Christians that are living in a way today that will not carry you during this time. And I think that we should prepare now for what's coming. Well, because he says that this day is going to come on you unexpected. And when it comes on you unexpected, there's no time for training. There's no time for preparation. You're either prepared or you're not at that point. You can't train at that point. That's why we're training now. Grow, train, advance. Praise God. So he said, stay awake. And then he gives this. He said, look, if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake. He's not talking about a thief in the night in a house and all that. He's talking about us. And he's saying that if the people of God had known the exact moment when Jesus was coming, they'd have whipped it into shape real quick right before the return of Jesus. But he says it's not going to happen like that. They're going to live in a time period where everybody's just going about usual and they're getting sucked into the things of this world. And then all of a sudden, this day is going to hit them quick and they are going to find themselves unprepared. I want you to imagine if you're somebody that's been eating just a box of donuts and a bag of Cheetos every night on the couch just watching TV and just packing on the pound, just a slob of slobs every night. You think, this is good. I'm having a good time. I'm eating. I'm watching. I'm being entertained. And then one morning you wake up out of a dead sleep and you find yourself in an Iron Man race. And you're like, how did I get here? and you're on that bicycle. And you're like, oh Lord, how did I get here? He said, that's how a lot of people are going to find themselves in that day. He said, they're going to be just going about life. They're out of shape spiritually. They don't know the word. They have no prayer life. They've never stood in faith for anything. They've never believed God for anything. They don't understand about their authority in Jesus Christ. They don't understand it. They haven't trained. And this day is going to come upon them suddenly, like a thief in the night. And they will find themselves unprepared. And it's those that find themselves unprepared that are going to fall away. Are you making this connection? The ones who fall away, it's not an arbitrary group. It's not like there's some of us that are good, some of us that are not, some of us that are smarter than others. It's not that. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got to do with the group that's been training and preparing and living sober and living vigilant and obeying God and clinging to Christ in this day and hour that we're in now. It's those that are going to make it in this time. Those that have been half in, half out of church. Oh, I come every now and then. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I do all this other stuff on the side, and I got this little secret sin. And then they're half in, half out. They're going to wake up in this moment, and that will not be enough to carry them through this. Okay? This is what Jesus is trying to warn us about. He's trying to prepare us about for. And I fully believe that many are unprepared for the day that we're living in now. Forget this day. Forget if we never see this day. That is a possibility, by the way. I know some of you are like, whew, thank God. But I don't want the reason that I escaped or the reason that I succeeded to be luck because I just happened to not go through this. I want to live in such a way that if I were part of this generation that goes through this, that I would make it. That I would succeed. I would be one of the faithful that follow Christ. And that's what I want you to be. I don't actually believe it's that hard to do. I just think it's hard to do when you live in a time period that doesn't necessarily require it. But, you know, it's like our military, that they have to train when they're not in war so that when they are in war, they're ready. Or when their number gets called, they're ready to go. So they stay in training. That's us. Now this last part, very important. Verse 45, he closes out the entire chapter with this paragraph. And this is where we really get to that spiritual oversight and that rank and that authority and all of that stuff that he was talking about. Verse 45, he says, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? So are you understanding what he's saying here? He's saying, the verse before this, verse 44, he says, therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. He goes right into this. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. So now he gives this example of a person that's been set over, that's rank, authority. He gives an example of a person who's been set over a group of servants, and he says he's giving them their food at the proper time. Are you following me? Again, he's not talking about a house. He's not talking about a servant. He's not talking about physical food. This is an example for us to make the connection of what we're doing now. He says, who is the servant that when he returns, he will find properly feeding his people at the right time? He's giving them their food at the proper time. And he says, the person that he finds doing this, when he comes back, he says he will set him over all of his possessions, meaning that there will be a great reward for that. And I believe the reward is for those who are doing the feeding and the ones who are receiving the feeding. There's a connection there. Not everybody's called to feed. Not everybody's called to receive it. It's just different roles, right? But being obedient in your role puts you in the same boat. Verse 48, but if that wicked servant says to himself, Well, my master is delayed, and you know, where is the coming, the return of the Son of God? You know, is it, everybody's been talking about this for years and decades. And he says the master is delayed. And so he begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and in an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So these are real events that are going to happen that Jesus is giving us an illustration to help us understand. Basically, it's this. When he returns, there are going to be churches, there are going to be pastors, there are going to be spiritual leaders that have completely neglected the words of the master. They have gotten themselves caught up in everything else but what God asked them to do. And if we take it from this verse, not only that they don't have the people in the best interest. Because the example he says here, he says that he's beating them. So that'd be abusing them, taking advantage of them. And then what is he doing? Well, he's feeding himself, eating and drinking with drunkards. In other words, he's living the good life, but he's neglecting the duties that he's been assigned to. If I were to look at this day and age, I would say that it's getting harder and harder to find a church where this is being done the way that God wants it to be done. I think that we're already seeing this be neglected. So I have purposed, you have purposed, that we're going to be in that first paragraph that he's talking about. That when Jesus returns, he's going to find us being faithful and wise servants, doing what he asked us to do. Didn't grow weary, didn't get lazy, didn't get sidetracked. We stayed committed to what God asked us to do. What I want you to understand is that as we talk about spiritual oversight and we talk about the order and the rank and the positions of the church and we try to understand that idea, again, let's just bring it all back together. It's God's idea and it's for your protection. That's the reason that it's there. God designed it so that as people of God, we would need to regularly come under one roof where the Word of God is fed to us and preached to us to prepare us, disciple us, train us for this day and hour. And the system can break down a lot of different ways. The system can break down if I'm not doing my job. The system can break down if I'm not preaching the Word of God. The system can break down if I don't preach boldly because maybe there's resistance. Maybe somebody gets mad or offended or there's persecution, who whatever. The system can break down on that end. The system can break down on your end where the person hearing the word gets tired of hearing it and saying, oh gosh, I've heard all that before. Or they go like in 2 Timothy 4 where he says in the last days, he said there's going to be those that have itching ears and they're tired of just hearing the true word of God. They just want to go fill their mind with all this other stuff. Again, that would be the person who's ripe for the false prophets and the false Christs. So it can break down on either end. But I think what we're doing here tonight is we are reaffirming each of us within ourselves. And we're saying, as far as it depends on me, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to yield and submit my life to God's process. Because here's what I know. His system is perfect. And it is God's plan for you, for every believer, that they be rooted and planted in a good, godly church with a pastor and leadership that God appointed and God put in place. That's His system. That's His system. And I've said it to you before. I've said it many, many times. I did not appoint myself. There's a lot of other things I could be doing and be happy doing, by the way. I don't have to pastor to be happy. There's a lot of other things I could be doing. But I also know that from the time I was a child, I'm talking pre-teens, 8, 9 years old, I knew that God had called me to be a pastor. If you don't believe me, just ask them because I was telling them about it when I was 8 years old. This is what God called me to do. And I knew it from the time I was young. And I've trained for it. I've worked for it. I've done my best to stay in shape and stay in position for that. And I 100% believe that God planted One Life Church. And when I think about why God planted One Life Church, He did not plant it for me. He planted it for you. And I remind myself of that all the time. That this isn't really about you. This isn't have anything to do with me in that sense. This church is here because there was a group of people that God cared about and said, I want these people to have a pastor. I want these people to have a church. I want my sons and daughters to have a place where they could be shepherded, they could be discipled, and they could be taken care of the way that I want them taken care of. Okay? I'm not saying I'm perfect at that. I'm not saying our church is perfect at that. I'm saying that we work really hard at it. And, you know, we've given ourselves to it. And we're in it for the long haul. I believe you're in it for the long haul. And what we're all trying to do is we're trying to create an ark. We're trying to create a place of safety where people can come. Because I know tonight, you know, there's however many people there are here, that's fine. But I also believe that there's a day and hour that we're moving into where people are going to be looking for the truth. They're going to be looking for answers. They're not going to want to have a place that's not clearly communicating the truth of God's Word, because that's just not cutting it anymore. There's going to come a time for that. I knew this, you know, I remember 20 years ago when I was youth pastoring, I would say this sometimes when I was preaching. I would say, I could see forward that there was going to be a time when light and darkness were very, very stark and very, very different. And it wasn't like that at that time. It was like there was kind of a mixture. It was hard to tell who was a Christian and who wasn't, because most everybody was saying they were. But then you kind of had to really judge the fruit to tell if it was or wasn't, and it was almost popular to be a Christian. But I remember looking forward and thinking, there's going to be a day where the dividing line between light and darkness, saved and not saved, is very, very clear and very, very stark. And we are rapidly moving into that time. We are rapidly moving into that time where it is not popular to be a Christian. It is not popular to believe what we believe. And so you have a couple choices. You can stay strong. You can stay faithful to Jesus. You can be bold. You can proclaim it boldly. You can lay it all down for Him. Or you can begin to slowly compromise to ease the pressure that you would experience for following Christ faithfully. And I've seen many that do that. But I just want you to know that I've decided, as far as this church and what it's going to be, we are going to be 100% loyal and faithful to Jesus Christ and His Word. And if you do that, it's going to cost you something. Don't think that we say that like, oh, everything's going to be fine. It's not. Because if you do that, there will be a price to pay. There will be a cost to it, because there are certain people that they will not tolerate that as you get closer to the return of Jesus. So I've already decided, and I hope that you have, but I've already decided that there is no cost that I'm not willing to pay in order to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Because we're all going to stand before Him and we're going to give an answer for how we lived, what we did, what we believed, what we said. And this life is too short to care or worry about anything else other than that. This life is too short for that. And there is no price that I am not willing to pay, and you should not be willing to pay. And the Scripture talks about those in the book of Hebrews, that he says they did not hold their life dear. They did not hold their life dear to them. They did not count it as something precious to hold on to. And I'm not just talking about life or death, but there's that tendency in us when we experience persecution and pressure to look around and care and almost sort of count the cost and go, man, I don't like being rejected. I don't like people talking. I don't like not being popular. I don't want to lose my job. You know, on and on. Excuse me, on and on. But we have to make that decision now, who we stand with. And what really are you willing to pay? What price are you really willing to pay to serve Jesus and be faithful to Him? And I remember saying this decades ago where it felt kind of almost silly because we lived in a time period where the reality of that was so far. When people would say, you know, you'd say, man, are you ready to die for Jesus? Are you really ready to give it all for Jesus? That seemed like the furthest thing. Like, that'll never happen in America. That'll probably never happen in our lifetime. Maybe other places, maybe other countries, but never, never here. All I'm saying is that today it doesn't seem that far away. It doesn't seem as far away as it did, is what I'm saying. I'm not trying to over-exaggerate like it's right around the corner or something like that. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that we are quickly moving into a different day and hour. And if the season of COVID taught me anything, it taught me this. Everything can change almost overnight. That was the one thing with COVID that I remember was such a lesson for me, because I thought, who would have thought the world could go from operating almost completely normal to almost completely shut down within a matter of days? Our world was flipped upside down, craziness. And it happened so fast. And I see echoes of that in this. I see echoes of that in this. It doesn't seem like there's going to be a big lead up to it, because he says it. He says it's going to happen quick. It's going to be like a thief in the night. You're not going to have time to prepare. So it's going to be very quick. When it comes to, for example, figures like the Antichrist. What we see, and John tells us this, that there's been many Antichrist figures. There will be a final Antichrist, but there have been many Antichrist figures leading up to the final Antichrist. For example, I mean, you go all the way back to Rome, you know, Antiochus Epiphanes, and then you come up to modern day, okay, Hitler, and you go Alexander the Great, and these different ones. These are Antichrist-like figures. They are not the Antichrist, but they're Antichrist-like figures. They're operating in the spirit of the Antichrist. Well, in the same way, I believe that there are periods of time that echo what the end times is going to be like. And I think COVID was one of those things where it was like the scripture might call it a birth pain. Yeah. It's not the real thing, yes, but it was like a birth pain that gives you an idea, yeah, of what's coming. Yeah. And so we have to live ready and live prepared. Amen.